May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 485. Christ the Lord is risen today. Sons of men and angels say, raise your joys and triumphs high. Sing, ye heavens, and earth reply. Hymn 485.
Thank you. Let us read together this morning from the Gospel as recorded by Mark, and reading chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." The chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why, what evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one, Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. They bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now, when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honourable counsellor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marvelled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. May God bless his own holy word to us, and help us all to pray. Heavenly Father, once again we come before thee, mindful of the occasion, especially this Easter day. Lord, we do thank thee for the opportunity to come before thee. We trust with joy and rejoicing in our heart that truly Christ the Lord is risen today. Lord, where would we be without that great fact, that great declaration? Oh Lord, we do pray that we may then come and to consider these things, and to be moved by thy Spirit. Oh, let it not be merely a tradition and a custom, albeit a good one, but Lord, may there be more than that in it for us. Oh Lord, do cause that we, like some of those that we've read of, may gather, as it were, around thy cross, though they did it literally, but we by faith, and look upon thee. Oh Lord, do grant that these things may truly mean something to us, not simply as a historical fact, but Lord, may we consider each one in our own heart why thou didst come, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh Lord, let this not be only of passing interest to us. Lord, do grant that there may be that real exercise in each soul. Was this done for me? Oh Lord, let us not be complacent. Let us not take it for granted. Let us not assume that it is so without that faith in our heart truly to believe it. Oh Lord, do come and bless us then this day. We think of the many gatherings that there will be on this occasion, many perhaps found in a place of worship for the only time of the year when they go. Lord, may it please thee that thou wilt work in many hearts, bring them to consider these things deeply. Lord, do move them by thy Spirit. May there be many souls even this day that are born again. Lord, we do pray that as thy gospel goes out throughout all the earth, that there may be those signs following the preaching of the word, those confirmations that thou art working in it. As we recently heard, that the gospel trumpet may not give any uncertain sound. Lord, do bless the means that are used abundantly, even this day, those that may yet be in darkness. Lord, may the glorious, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine in their hearts this day. Oh Lord, that we might know that, perhaps not for the first time, but oh Lord, how we do desire another blessing, another time when thy gospel shall be made so precious to us. Lord, do look down upon us in thy mercy, then we pray. Do remember each one in their different needs and different circumstances, different ages, different stages of life, different pathways. But, oh Lord, we do pray that truly we might come together as we've come physically together. Lord, may there also be that real fellowship and union in our hearts together as we consider thy word. Lord, we do pray for the children and the young people. Lord, do watch over them, protect and keep them. Do preserve them in times of temptation and in times of trial. Lord, may they have the fear of God in their heart, even as young people. Lord, that it may keep them through life. Lord, we do thank thee for the safe delivery of Evie. Lord, thou hast heard many prayers in that context. And so, Lord, we do acknowledge thy goodness. We pray that she may shortly be able to come home into the whole family. Lord, do bless them each. Do bless her as she grows and develops in body and in mind. Lord, especially we do pray that thou bless her in her soul. May the time come when she may be manifest as a child of God. Lord, we do pray that there may be many such here and elsewhere. Lord, do work mightily, we do pray. We think of the responsibilities of parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and all those that are involved in any way in the care of the young and the example that is set. Lord, do help each one. May we have that grace in our heart to walk uprightly, to act wisely and speak wisely, and not to bring a reproach upon thy name or upon our profession through inconsistencies and failures on our part. Lord, we need much help. We realise how poor often our example is. How dim is the light that we bring into this dark world. Lord, do help us, do strengthen us to continue, we do pray. We remember older ones also, Lord, those who may have the pains and afflictions of older age. Lord, do Remember each one for good. Do sanctify these things to them, and may they bear them with patience and fortitude. Lord, may they know thy comfort in their souls. Oh Lord, thou knowest what is needed by each one. We do pray, Lord, that there may be a blessing for each that is here. And Lord, we think of others who may be listening in. Lord, we thank thee that we still have the means that the services may be shared in this way, and there may be participation, even remotely, as it were. Lord, do visit, it may be each house, or it may be in hospitals, or in homes for the aged, or wherever there is one listening in. Lord, do remember them for their soul's good and profit this day, we do pray. Lord, we think of the situation in Ukraine, and Lord, we bring that before thee. Lord, could it please thee to put a stop to the war, to the destruction and bloodshed and death, Lord? We do pray that there may be yet peace brought about. Lord, these things clearly are beyond the power of man, otherwise it would have been done by now. Lord, we have to look to thee, thou who art almighty, thou, Lord, who dost control the hearts, the thoughts, the intents of all of mankind. Lord, thou canst turn those that delight in destruction to seek for peace. Lord, we do pray especially for thy people that suffer in as a consequence of these things. Lord, we cannot imagine what it is to lose all that we have, homes, cars it may be, loved ones. Oh Lord, to have such destruction, to be left as it were with nothing. Oh Lord, and yet we do pray that these things might speak to us so far away from them geographically, but Lord, may they speak to us that we hold all these things with a light grip. We can take nothing with us. We brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Lord, do make us grateful and thankful to thee for all that we have. May our treasure not be in those things. May our treasure not be upon earth, but in heaven. Lord, we do pray for our own leaders in our nation, our Queen and her family, Lord. Do bless each of them, we pray. Do thank thee, Lord, for our Queen's very long reign. And Lord, we do pray that thou'lt be with her in what are clearly her declining years. Lord, do spare her yet a good while, if it may please thee. May we hear more of what thou dost mean to her, we pray. Lord, could it please thee to so work in the hearts of those that will follow upon the throne, oh Lord, that they might be made by thee a righteous ruler, the one that will have the fear of God in their heart, the desire to do what is right and proper according to thy word. Oh Lord, remember our political leaders as well, Lord, that they might have wisdom. Oh Lord, we see how much they need it, oh, that they might be brought to feel it and realize it and pray for it. Lord, thou canst call even such by thy grace, or bring to those positions those that do fear thy name. Again, Lord, we pray that we might have those in charge naturally of the country who will seek to do that which is right, to follow thy word. Lord, we're at such a distance from thy word in so many ways. Lord, do bring us back, turn us again, and we shall be turned. We shall be saved if there is that true repentance. Oh Lord, there are those times in thy word where it's recorded of a nation collectively that they repented before thee. Oh, that we might even now, Lord, be brought to that repentance. We have seen thy hand in so many ways in recent years. that there might be an acknowledgement of it, a falling down before Thee, pleading with Thee for mercy. Lord, we have nothing to offer, we have nothing to merit the turning away of Thy wrath, but for Thy mercy's sake, Lord, may it please Thee to deliver us. Lord, we do ask that Thou will bless Thy word today as we consider it. Lord, do open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Lord, we know Thy word contains those wondrous things, but Lord, that our eyes might be open to see them, that there might be faith given in our hearts to receive and to believe what we read. Lord, do grant a special blessing to our souls. Lord, we come as sinners before Thee. We come as those who need that great work of salvation, which we've read a part of it. Oh Lord, do impress it by the work of Thy Spirit in our hearts, how much we need that. Lord, that Thou wilt reveal Thyself to us as our Saviour. Lord, do not leave any short of it, if it could please Thee. Do make up in giving all that we fail in asking. Lord, do hear the silent prayers, the petitions that have gone up unknown to each of us here. And, oh Lord, may there be that comfort to souls that Thou hearest what they have thought, as it were, what they have said in their heart. Oh Lord, and do remember each one for good, we pray. Cleanse us from all iniquity in that precious blood of Christ. For we ask all things in His name and for His sake alone. Amen.
Hymn number 933. Joy is a fruit that will not grow in nature's barren soil. All we can boast till Christ we know is vanity and toil. Hymn 933.
Lord, may be pleased to help us. Let us consider together words we find in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15 and verse 3. The first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15 and verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Especially, of course, this latter clause really, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We must notice that that's not the end of the sentence. It does continue further. The Lord be pleased to help us to come particularly to verse 4 this evening concerning the resurrection of Christ. But I felt led this morning to consider this, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It's an encouragement to see that this is the text displayed on the wall of the chapel. You may have noticed and made that connection. I didn't obviously know that that text would be there. The Lord led me to this word concerning this service some, 10 days or more ago, which is unusual for me, but I felt drawn to it. Now, according to the Scriptures, I think we often use that phrase according to where there is a matter of doubt. We might say if there's been a road traffic accident or something like that, well, according to one witness, the car driver did this or didn't look or something, or according to another witness, somebody else swerved out of their expected path, and there's some dispute or some uncertainty. And we often find that, don't we, according to this person or according to that person. Now, we must be very clear, the words are not used here in any sense of doubt, indeed exactly the opposite. The point is that Christ died, the whole manner of his death, the whole building up, if I can say that, to the crucifixion and all that happened was in accordance with the Scriptures. That's what it really means. It was a fulfillment of what had been spoken and recorded hundreds, sometimes thousands of years before that actually came to pass. And far from casting doubt upon what happened, it gives that real confirmation. The word spoken, the things that happened in different people's lives that, as we shall see, point to the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, everything there is a confirmation. The crucifixion was no sort of response, as it were, of God to what was going on at that time. It was all planned, it was all shown, all foreshown in the Scriptures, in accordance with the Scriptures. But we must also notice this, and as we look at these Scriptures, may the Lord, the Holy Spirit, so work in our hearts. Was it for our sins? That's the point. There is, I understand, a great wealth of secular evidence that Christ lived, was a real person, and considerable evidence that he died. In that sense, that's not in dispute. But it's one thing to look at it purely as history. I certainly believe it is accurate history. But was it for our sins? If we only know it, as it were, in our head, and acknowledge the the truth of it as being historically correct. There is no saving power in that. It's important that we do have that knowledge, but that doesn't save a soul, does it? Is it your concern at this Easter time? It's right and proper, I believe, that we do mark Easter. We know that it was about this time of year that Christ died. That's sure and certain. But we need to be concerned more than just on an annual basis, don't we? That Christ died for our sins, for my sins. Is that the spirit in which you came to the service this morning? Is it the spirit that you've been in so far, as it were, in this Easter period? Not to encourage doubt and fear, but rather to seek that confirmation that it is so. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, it's always a good thing when we have these our and we and us to look at those, the description of those to whom these words are addressed. And if you turn to the very beginning of this epistle, you see the apostle is writing unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. That is the believers that were gathered together, assembling in Corinth. To them that are sanctified, that is made holy, in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. What a lovely description this gives, doesn't it, of the believers as they were gathered together in one particular place, but so encouraging there, isn't it? We can't say these words are restricted purely to the church in Corinth in the first century AD, but all that in every place, and that certainly means through time as well as geographically, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Are you one this morning that can be described as calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And especially that means in the sense of calling upon him, trusting in him for the pardon of your sin, that truly Christ died for your sin. Is that your call? Is that your prayer to God this morning? Lord, confirm it. Make it clear to me. Well, let us look then. We can only touch on a few things for want of ability and want of time, but some of the things that show the death of Christ, that it was all according to the scriptures. It seems very wonderful to me that really the first prophecy we have concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, not named as such, but very clearly shown, follows immediately upon the fall of man. No sooner had Adam and Eve sinned, willfully disobeying the command of God that they knew and understood, but tempted by the serpent, by Satan, to consider lightly of God's command, no sooner had they fallen than this promise was made. As God sought them out, hiding in the trees of the garden, and God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. This reference to the seed of the woman is clearly a prophecy concerning that Christ would come. It, that is, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There are two wounds here that are spoken of, aren't there? But the wound that is given by the seed of the woman, that is by Jesus Christ to the serpent, is a fatal wound. It is a head wound. The triumph of the Lord in rising from the dead shows clearly the end of the power that Satan has, as it were, through death. Shows the victory over sin. What a fatal wound that is. But then the wound that the seed of the woman, that Christ must also suffer, thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, naturally speaking, I know there could be complications, but you'll bear with me if I say you don't die of a wound in the heel, do you? But it is very, very painful. There can be very great suffering from it. We can't really walk without the use of a heel, can we? The pressure is there. If we have some tenderness, it's a very painful wound. And how this shows us the painful wound that Christ would experience. And yes, certainly, in the words of our text, he died, that's true, but he wasn't, he didn't remain in that state, did he? Rose again. The grave could not hold him. It was not, in that sense, a fatal wound. It wasn't terminal to the life of Christ. He rose again. And then again, we have there prefigured or illustrated, if you like, to us the importance of the shedding of blood. That you know how Adam and Eve had made their aprons, as the scripture uses that word, their clothes out of fig leaves. Even they knew that wasn't really an adequate covering. They had to, or they wanted to hide from God in the trees of the wood because the fig leaves were not adequate for them. But God didn't leave them like that, did he? And God shed blood. There was a substitute that was slain in their place in order to make a covering for them. We read, God, and unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. We don't know what particular sort of animal was used. It doesn't matter. Clearly that animal had to die. That animal had to shed its blood so that Adam and Eve could be clothed, properly clothed. Oh, the pointing there to the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood. We read elsewhere, don't we, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no pardon. This is again shown throughout the Old Testament in the sacrifices under the Levitical law, isn't it? There always was a great shedding of blood. But as we read in the New Testament, it wasn't possible that the blood of bulls and of goats could wash away sin. But it was an important figure for the time then being, that they should remember the shedding of blood, pointing to the Lord. Now, we find that substitution shown so very clearly in the offering up initially of Isaac and then the replacement of Isaac with that ram. There's so much there, isn't there? It's a very beautiful, wonderful story. Again, no doubt historically accurate, but also with a far deeper meaning. Christ died according to this scripture as well. I often think that Jesus himself said, didn't he, that Abraham saw my day. He saw it and was glad. And I don't doubt for a moment that one, and I'm sure there was more than one, but one of those occasions when Abraham, by faith, looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his death, was here on Mount Moriah. There's a wonderful parallel, isn't there, in how God emphasizes to Abraham the love that he had to Isaac, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Oh, how that shows, doesn't it, the love of God the Father to his only begotten son. Yes, it serves to emphasize the trial to Abraham, certainly. What was most precious to Abraham? Was it Isaac, or was it being obedient to God? Job was tempted and tried in many ways more than anyone, I think, not, of course, including the Lord Jesus Christ in that, but of any mere man. But in terms of the intensity, as it were, of the trial, could there ever have been such a trial as was Abraham's? To offer up his own son, yeah, the one he had loved, the one who had been promised to him. And he was willing, wasn't he? Wonderful faith is shown there in the heart of Abraham, isn't it? Because he did think that he was going to sacrifice Isaac. We find in the Epistle to the Hebrews, Abraham believed that God would raise up Isaac from the dead. So he thought he was going to kill him. And then in the words, in their conversation as they approach that place, Isaac saying to his father, behold the fire and the wood. Oh, the wood being the fuel really likens to our sin that fuels the fire of the wrath of God, the fire of hell, except Christ died for our sins. Behold them, consider them. This wood was now laid upon Isaac, wasn't it? It was now a burden to Isaac. He felt the weight of it. Previously he'd seen it. He'd seen it loaded upon one of the asses. But it wasn't a burden to Isaac personally. Think of that concerning sin. We, no doubt, really, throughout our lives, through upbringing, and I suppose it's true in a way of all of mankind, we can see sin, can't we? We know what sin is. We know things that are right and things that are wrong. But can you recall when it became a burden to you? I don't mean necessarily you could place a date to that, some can, but you know that once it wasn't a burden, that now it is a burden. He felt it, he had to carry it. He had to carry it to the place of the sacrifice. And he asked that question, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? This is really the language of a seeking soul, isn't it? One that is troubled by your sin. You know that you're a sinner. You know that you need a sacrifice. But where is it? Where is the lamb? It's a lovely description, isn't it, that is given to Jesus Christ in the book of the Revelation, that he comes forth as a lamb as it had been slain. But where is he? Well, the seeking soul has this question. And what an answer Abraham gave, didn't he? My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. There are two ways, I believe, of looking at that, and helps, I believe, if we put the word for into that sentence just to explain it. God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And that was very wonderfully shown, wasn't it, in what actually came to pass. The ram that was there, caught in the thicket, had been there all the time Abraham and Isaac were approaching that place, but due to its stillness, due to the fact it wasn't bleating, wasn't thrashing about trying to escape, they didn't notice it. It's not that that the ram came up afterwards. The provision was already there. a provision of God. God provided it for himself. Abraham didn't take it with him, did he? But then also, and especially as this points to the Lord Jesus Christ, God will provide himself for a lamb. Oh, the Lamb of God. Peter speaks, doesn't he, of that you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without sin, without any blemish. Come to that in a moment. God will provide himself for a lamb. And so as they came to that point and Isaac was bound upon the altar, I don't want to, as it were, add to scripture, but I think it stands to reason, really, doesn't it? There was a wonderful spirit of submission in the heart of Isaac. The account is really recorded from the point of view of Abraham. Remember, it was Isaac whose life was at stake. Abraham had this very, very deep trial. But it was Isaac who was going to be killed. How did Isaac feel about all of this? Well, it does appear, doesn't it, that he cooperated fully. He didn't run away. What were Isaac's thoughts? And especially as he saw Abraham raising the knife to slay him, he only had seconds, as it were, to live. I wonder what his thoughts were, and especially what his thoughts were when then God called to Abraham not to do that, but showed him, and Abraham lifted up his eyes. Obviously, he was looking down, he was looking at Isaac until that moment. But when he looked up, behold, behind him, not in the direction he was looking, and obviously that's literally true, but also in the sense that, as I've said, he was looking for a deliverance from this trial, but he thought the deliverance would come by Isaac being raised from the dead. But it was not God's will that the deliverance should be in that way. It was not in the way Abraham was looking. A ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Again, a beautiful picture, isn't it, of the Lord Jesus Christ with that crown of thorns. Oh yes, meant in scorn and ridicule, mocking him as the King of the Jews, but here shown very clearly that it was according to the scriptures. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead or in place of his son. What did Isaac feel then? Oh, if you know anything of such a deliverance spiritually, that you see the justice of you being slain because of your sin, that burden that you've been brought to feel, but then there is one offered in your place. Christ died for our for our sins according to the scriptures. Can you, like Abraham, come to consider this account and see the Lord Jesus Christ, see the day of Christ, see the day of his suffering when he was offered up in the place of his people, took upon him their sin? Again, we must hasten, but again, it's wonderfully shown, isn't it, in the institution of the Passover, how God would deliver his people out of Egypt. And as you know, I'm sure you're familiar with it, set all the requirements for the offering up of a lamb. But there's some things just want to observe from that again speak very wonderfully of Christ dying for the sins of his people. The provision of that lamb was for all those, however poor they were. It's wonderful that there's a specific mention of that. None could say, well, I'm too poor so that I cannot participate in the Passover. I will be slain because I'm too poor. Oh, how the Lord does bring each of his people to feel their poverty, doesn't he? Not our riches in any sense that can procure this deliverance. However poor we are, none could despair. None could say, well, this Passover doesn't apply to me because I don't qualify, as it were, in that sense. You know what I mean? Qualify is probably not a good word, but you know what I mean. I'm excluded. No, even the poorest, there was a provision for them. Now, of course, there's so much in that that again shows the death of Christ, that not a bone of that lamb was to be broken, not a bone of Christ was broken, was it? How it had to be a perfect lamb. The temptation, obviously, with any sacrifice would be to offer the weakling of the flock, wouldn't it? You could easily spare the one that was already injured or the one that had some disease and wasn't growing very well. That would be relatively easy to do, but no. It had to be the pick of the flock, the one that was without any blemish in the prime of its life. Again, it speaks of Christ, doesn't it? It had to be offered in the evening. We read about the time scale of the crucifixion, didn't we? How that it was about the ninth hour, roughly speaking, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, as the Romans divided the day into those 4 periods of 3 hours. That was the beginning of the evening as far as they were concerned. You see, it's wonderful, isn't it? Such a confirmation. In a sense, I say this reverently, but in a sense, it doesn't matter what the time was, does it? I don't think there's an especial significance of that time, but there is a wonderful significance to the way it was all according to the scriptures. What I mean is, it wouldn't have mattered if they were told to offer the Passover at midday and Christ had died at midday. The point is, it was according to the scripture. It was a perfect fulfillment of the pattern that was given to them. And how it could not be left to remain until the morning. We read, didn't we? One of the reasons we read that particular account of the death of Christ, that we had there how Joseph of Arimathea came. The body, it could not remain upon the cross until the morning. That was the Sabbath day, a holy day. It shows really the hypocrisy of the Jews in that they could put an innocent man to death, leaving aside the divinity of Christ, even if we just consider him as a man. They were quite happy with all the injustices and so on that were performed then. But they couldn't have the Sabbath defiled by the body still being on the cross. But again, you see the purpose of it in accordance with the scripture. This lamb of the Passover was not to remain until the morning. And again, there is such an emphasis there, isn't there, on the blood. But especially with the Passover, it is the application of the blood. It was no good if they had slain their lamb and simply, as it were, collected the blood in a basin and then done nothing with it. It had to be applied to their house, to the doorposts, to the lintel across the top of the door. You see, it's no good for us simply, as it were, to see the blood of Christ. It needs to be applied. I often think, some of you have heard me say it, but that saying, another one of the wonderful sayings of the Jews at the time of Christ's life and death, but meant very much in scorn by them, but that wonderful prayer, I use it as a prayer often. His blood be on us and on our children. You see, it must be an applied blood. But then there is also this, and it's often been a comfort, perhaps there's a need of comfort for one this morning. I can't, as it were, see that blood. I'm, in a sense, uncertain, as it were. I'm still seeking that token from God, that assurance from God that Christ died for my sins. Now, think about the children of Israel in their houses. The blood was on the outside. The blood was on the doorposts and the lintel outside. They very clearly had to shelter inside. If they ventured outside, they were liable to be struck down by the avenging angel. They must remain inside. They had to have faith that the blood was there. They couldn't see it. But their faith was, it was there. Oh, it's your faith that that blood is there. You may not see these things, as it were, as clearly as you might like to. And I'm not saying that's a wrong desire, but the important thing, the essential thing, is the faith. To believe that it is there. Now, what God says there shows why that is so important. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. God knows for whom Christ died. Christ knew as he was suffering for whom he was suffering. He knew whose sins had been laid upon him. When I see the blood, that's the important thing, isn't it? The Lord knoweth them that are his. That's the certainty of salvation, is in God's knowledge. Yes, our faith, but God's knowledge. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. I was thinking how wonderful that even the words that were spoken at the time of the crucifixion are also in accordance with the scriptures. The cry that we read that Jesus made is a cry recorded just over a thousand years before Jesus uttered those words by David in Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, what a question that is, isn't it? Why did the Father forsake for that moment the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, because he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin of his own. This was the rejection of God against sin, isn't it? Those who die unrepentant, those for whom Christ did not die, will know that forsaking. Depart from me into everlasting fire. I never knew you. But Christ had to experience that suffering on behalf of his people so that they would not hear that from God. Why hast thou forsaken me? Because I am here in the place of my people. The sufferings are not, in that sense, my own. He had no sin. But his sufferings were for his people, the suffering that they deserved. How can we say the suffering that I deserve, both to realise it and acknowledge it? I do deserve that. Don't say that lightly. It's so easy, isn't it? Trips off the tongue that I'm a hell-deserving sinner. Well, that's certainly true, but don't say it lightly. If we have any understanding at all of what hell is, as Asaph describes it, I believe, in Psalm 73, how the wicked are utterly consumed with terrors. Oh, say it simply, perhaps for the benefit of the young, but your worst fear, the worst nightmare you've ever had, is not in any comparison to thousand, millions times worse than that, utterly consumed with terrors. And that's what we deserve, isn't it? Oh, but if Christ was there as our substitute, then we shall not have that experience. We shall not hear from God, "Depart from me." Rather, there will be that welcome, that receiving into heaven. And again, throughout that Psalm 22, I'd like to have read it, but didn't feel we had the time really, but you can read it at your leisure. So much that was fulfilled at the cross. "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.'" The exact words that would be spoken, as I say, over 1,000 years later, according to the scripture. The people that said that probably, don't know, some of the elders and the scribes and Pharisees probably were familiar with Psalm 22. But I don't suppose they really made that connection. They certainly didn't see that they were fulfilling the scriptures. Otherwise, they would have realised that here was the Lamb of God. And that's, what, of course, what they were rejecting. How David in that Psalm 22 speaks of his great thirst. We read of Christ. There are two occasions, again, just say for the benefit of younger ones who may not understand why on one occasion Jesus accepted what's called the vinegar and drank it, and on the other occasion he refused to. The word vinegar there refers to a sour tasting type of wine that was used by the Roman soldiers in particular to fortify themselves on their marches and so on. But on the occasion that Jesus would not drink of it, we read it was mingled with gall or myrrh. And that was something that they used to, a bit like we might say an anaesthetic. It was something that deadened the pain. You could understand why on a long route march, perhaps with blisters and so on, but no opportunity to stop, they would like something that deadened the pain. But Christ rejected that. Nothing, it tells us, or speaks to us, doesn't it? Nothing could, can I say, soften the pain that Christ had to endure. It was the perfect punishment, meet for the sins for which he was suffering. Nothing could reduce that suffering. When he did drink it, it was unadulterated. It was just the pure wine. It wasn't mingled with the gall. How David says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, a fragment of pottery. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. They part my garments among them. We read of this again, didn't we? and cast lots upon my vesture. Oh, I don't suppose those Roman soldiers understood that what they were doing was according to the scriptures. But you see, nothing that God had spoken could fail to come to pass. It must all happen in accordance with the word of God. And then, of course, the wonderful prophecies, there are many of them, of Isaiah concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus, and especially in chapter 53, how it speaks there of his suffering, doesn't it? But Isaiah makes this very personal. Oh, again, I know we can read the words, no doubt all have read the words, but as we stand before God this morning, is this true? This is what we should be concerned about. Is it true? Surely he hath borne our griefs. You know, this passage would make perfect sense without any of those personal pronouns. Surely he hath borne griefs and carried sorrows. He was wounded for transgressions. He was bruised for iniquities. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? But it's so vital that that word our is there. So vital that we have this exercise, this concern in our souls. Was it for me? Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Again, we read, didn't we? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Pilate marvelled, we read, didn't we, that Jesus didn't respond, didn't answer the accusations that were made in accordance with the scriptures, in accordance with that ram on Mount Moriah as well, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Perfectly fulfilled in the death of Christ. He made his grave with the wicked. We read it, didn't we? Those two thieves. I want to speak about them later on, God willing. But they were the wicked ones, and Christ died, as it were, surrounded. Now we know there was a great difference between them that we want to speak of later on. But nevertheless, this scripture was fulfilled, isn't it? He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich. Oh, Joseph of Arimathea is specifically recorded, isn't it, for a reason, to show that it's in accordance with the scriptures, that he was a rich man. Oh, how Christ used that tomb that Joseph, no doubt, originally had thought to be for himself. And then I want to come also to the prophecy of Zechariah. As I say, I'm very conscious there are so many other things that might be mentioned that you might think of, but these just the ones that I felt led to. That time that Zechariah prophesies of, when as he says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Now, that day that is spoken of there is a day of great mourning. It's speaking of a great repentance. And again, it's very personal. I know it speaks there of family groups, but each was to be set apart it's not in that sense, might say, just a collective repentance where everyone present might get swept along with it. And we're not to think of repentance like that. Repentance also must be something very personal in our heart, repenting over our own sins before God. The apostle describes repentance very wonderfully, doesn't he, as godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. Lots of people are sorry for their sins because of the consequence that it brings upon them. But godly sorrow is to understand what it has cost Christ. If Christ died for our sin, think what suffering was involved because of our sin. We should never think of sin lightly when we consider that suffering. Now, in that day, God says he will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Oh, the bitterness of true repentance, the mourning over our sin, that our sin has offended God, that our sin has required the Lord Jesus to suffer in such a terrible way. And of course, there's not just the sufferings of his body, and more intensely, I think again Isaiah 53 makes it clear, it was the travail of his soul that satisfied the Father, that is, paid the debt, the redemption price. It's signified exemplified to us in the physical sufferings, but it was really the suffering of his soul. Do you mourn for that? Do you mourn that ever your sin cost the Lord so much? We can't understand the compression of eternal punishment, even for one sin, into just those few hours of suffering. Again, you see, you can't see it. But does faith believe it? Does faith trust where there is no rational explanation, as it were? Well, the compression of that punishment for sin. And it was not just for one sin, was it? It's for all of the sins of all of his people. What a vast number that must be. When, as one says, when only mine's so great. Is there that bitterness, is that mourning in your heart? As I say, each family set apart in their mourning. And again, in that day, repentance followed on then by this wonderful revelation. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the inhabitants of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Oh, it needs a fountain, as it were, doesn't it? The fountains in the Bible, it's speaking of moving water, really a spring coming up out of the earth. It needs the power, as it were, doesn't it? Stagnant water wouldn't wash it away, the sin and the uncleanness. The fountain opened in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle writes, doesn't he, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, his Son, it says, but God's Son cleanseth us from all sin. All sin. David, when he was overwhelmed, as he wrote Psalm 51, with the multitude of all of his sins, he prays, doesn't he, for a multitude of tender mercies. I love that matching together, as it were, for every sin. There must be a mercy. I can't, David is really saying there, isn't he? I can't have one sin left unpardoned. that in itself would be enough to condemn me to hell. For every sin, there must be a pardon. And John says that, doesn't he? But again, that word us cleanseth us from all sin. Now, just in conclusion, we have, as the Apostle writes, to the Roman Church, but God commendeth his love toward us, again, us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He spoke from this verse on Friday and came to me really like this, and I'll say it again. If before God in truth and in sincerity, if we can say that Christ died for us, there's really nothing that's more important or more valuable that you can ever say. There's lots of things that we should say, there's even more things that we do say, but nothing is as important as this, is it? If it's true, I emphasise that, if it's in sincerity and in truth, if you can say Christ died for us, for me, nothing you will ever say, excuse me, nothing you will ever say matches that for importance and value. Whatever else you ever say. Now, how God commends his love. Christ didn't die for the best people, did he? For the ones who were the least of sinners, as it were, the ones who got the fewest sins. What a commendation, what a recommendation, if you like, of the love of God, that it was while we were sinners. It was for sinners. Jesus said, didn't he, I came not to call the righteous, that is the self-righteous, to repentance, but sinners. Those that are whole, those that feel to be healthy, they don't need the physician. It's those who are sick, sick of their sin, that need that great physician. What a wonderful love of God. The love of God passes our understanding, doesn't it? It is so wonderful. The context there, of course, is that some people would even dare to lay down their life for what's described as a good man or a righteous man, someone who's set a good example, another, a loved one or something like that. And there are records, aren't there, in times of war and indeed in other times when one has laid down their life for someone who was dear to them. But not for an enemy, not for one that was totally opposed to them. You'd say, well, no, you can't expect that. Well, we can't expect it, but Christ did it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, may God so work in our hearts, even each of us, if it may be his will, that we can say that we do say it. It's not something that should be hidden. It's not something to be spoken lightly. But I say again, if faith is there, if faith believes it, then it should be said. It's to the glory of God, isn't it? There's no glory to the sinner in saying Christ died for me. It's all glory to God, isn't it? For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Warboys will address the Sunday School this afternoon and administer the Lord's Supper after this evening's service. Mr. Izzard is expected on Tuesday evening, God willing, at 7 o'clock, and Mr. Peter Wilkins next Lord's Day, and he also hopes to address the Sunday School. And our friends at Oakington hold special services tomorrow, and the St. Ives anniversary services are on Friday, God willing. Our closing hymn is 788. Come, ye humble sinner train, souls for whom the Lamb was slain, cheerful let us raise our voice, we have reason to rejoice. Let us sing with saints in heaven, life restored and sin forgiven. Glory and eternal Lord be to our incarnate God. Hymn 788.
Oh, yeah.
us to truly look up and see the one that suffered, that died for our sin. Oh Lord, do give that strengthening of our faith. If any have been feeble, as it were, of little faith, Lord, may it be a time when thou wilt abundantly bless. May the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.